I want to talk about the prosperity of the wicked. That may seem like a strange topic, but as I was praying about this, we're talking about vision and attracting provision, and we've been.
Amen.
Vision attracting provision, and I knew there was somewhere else I was wanting to go. Turn over to 1 Peter just a minute before we go to Psalm 73. Hold your place there. We'll be right back to Psalm 73. But if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there on a chair in front of you. I would ask that you get a Bible and look at it and connect your faith with ours, and let's just believe God for a good service. Amen. Let's believe God we're going to receive the Word. Let me know we're believing God for 100 more people in this church.
Amen.
100 more souls. Amen. In our prayer time, we're believing God for 100 more. We're believing God for 100 more souls that we can help and minister to. I think we're ready for them. Amen. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice here what it says. Let's see. Let's start in verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Notice verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And I wanted to start reading with that because I want us to look at verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers." The reason I wanted to start off reading that scripture is because, you know, I want you to get it settled in your heart that God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper financially, he wants you to prosper socially, he wants you to prosper mentally, physically. God is into and desires that we prosper. He didn't put us here so that we could live in fear and lack and condemnation, that we live in a sense of dread or a sense of regret. God wants us to recognize, and I'm convinced, I want you to get this settled, that he wants us to prosper. But see, the struggle that we have with prosperity is I don't think we're grounded enough in the love of God, and it's like we are, you know, that scripture in I believe it's 3 John 2 that says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." See, the struggle that we have is by not being grounded in the love of God, in faith, righteousness, the gospel of peace, and grace. When we're not grounded in those four particular areas, if prosperity comes, you know, if financial prosperity comes, or even I can't tell you the times I've seen people that were just destitute in their lives and get a job and get settled and start making good money, and then before you know it, you know, they're not at church, and then before you know it, they go back into that same lifestyle that got them in the place where they were destitute to start with. And so it's so important for us to recognize God wants us to prosper, but he doesn't want the stuff to have us. He wants to have us.
Amen.
He wants to have our hearts. He wants to have a relationship with us, and you know, it's so important that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. You know, a lot of people are afraid of prosperity because they think if you do prosper and all you think about is money and all you think about success and all you think about getting ahead, then that's all your life. And then they say, well, prosperity, you know, that's just materialism. It's not of God. Well, you know, all of us have to have material things to live. And I mean, I've been in third world countries where prosperity to them was having a new pair of shoes to walk to church. Where prosperity to us might be having a car so we can drive. Prosperity is relative to where you are. It's not about material things, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, you know, we're just going to take a vow of poverty and we're just going to live impoverished all of our lives because we don't want money to have us. Well, you know, if that was the case, we'd have to sometimes do completely away with relationships because relationships can take the place of God. You see what I'm saying? We'd have to do away with things, other things that we might enjoy because anything in your life can take the place of God. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's in James, that says the grass withers, the flower fades. You know, all the stuff is going to be gone anyway. But the Word of God, everybody say the Word of God, it abides forever. And so, see, the thing that I want us to realize is God is not... He's not afraid of us having stuff, you know. And I think if we have a mentality that He doesn't want us to prosper, if we have that seed within us, then that is not going to cause us to prosper. And I want us to prosper. I want this church, every family in this church, to prosper and to be in health as your soul prospers. I don't know of anybody that wants to be impoverished. I mean, do you want to see? I mean, we need to be real with ourselves and realize the problem is not in the prosperity. The problem is where our hearts are, knowing who God is and what we're going to do with what God brings into our lives. Can you say amen to that? So we want to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. One of the things that I've discovered about prosperity is we want to be honest with where we are. You know, we want to be honest with where we are in life. Now, let me give you an example of this. When our girls were little, you know, Beth, what were some of those, I can't even think of some of those real nice dresses that people used to give them the name, but maybe they're not name brand or I don't know. But anyway, people used to give our kids really...
Some American girls.
Yeah, that was the ones I was... Some really nice dresses, you know. And to me, see, and they were hand-me-downs, but that's prosperity. You see what I'm saying? There was nothing wrong with the girls getting nice clothes that somebody gave them. We didn't have to buy them, but you see what I'm saying? I mean, we don't need to be so deceiving in our own lives that we can't realize, you know, if you get a good job, that's prosperity. You know, if you got benefits on your job, that's prosperity. You know, we need to recognize and be thankful for that and not think that just because some big check doesn't come in the mail or we don't win the lottery or we don't win Publishers Clearinghouse or something like that. You know, those things are so far and removed from the real where down the road, the rubber meets the road life. You know, prosperity is getting up in the morning and having food on your table and being thankful. And a fruitful garden. Amen. Beth said a fruitful garden. Amen. You know, pretending something isn't true doesn't make it go away. Do you know that? Pretending, you know, like to me, you know, there's a scripture over in Timothy that says some people are led, they are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. And the Lord's been dealing with me this way in that is you can know a lot about the kingdom of God, but never enter into it. There's a lot of information about the kingdom of God, but it's revelation working in our lives is going to change things. You can know a lot of things about the kingdom, but never enter into the kingdom. You know, and I don't want to be, I want to learn in my life, and I want to be brutally honest with myself. And sometimes it's uncomfortable when you're brutally honest with yourself because you have to really look at your life and your heart and see where you are. I remember one time, you know, I was fired from a church. I was an associate pastor, and I was fired, you know, from the pulpit one Sunday morning. And don't get quiet on me now. Long time ago. Long time ago. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I look back on it sometimes. I think the pastor should have fired me probably a long time before he did, but he shouldn't have fired me the way he did. But anyway, But see, for 16 months of my life, and I wasn't committing adultery, I wasn't stealing from the treasure. I mean, I think my wife's here, she can testify I was a good person. But anyway, I was green and ignorant. But anyway, 16 months into that, 16 months after that happened, I was fasting one day, and I was praying, and trying to figure out what to do and how. Another pastor had hired me. I was working for him, and he said, "I want you to take the day and just go up and fast and pray, or if you want to do that." And I told him I wanted to do that, and so I was up there fasting and praying, and it dawned on me that until I was honest with myself, I could never be released from that. And a lot of people don't like to do this. They don't like to do this. But see, in that room that day, the Lord Jesus opened up my eyes and opened up my heart into the realm of the Spirit. And see, I had to be honest with myself of why I put myself in a position for that to happen. Are y'all with me? You see what I'm saying? See, I could have lived the rest of my life being angry and bitter and blaming him. But you want to tell you something? Being angry and bitter and blaming someone for our problems is never going to cause us to get over them. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. It's never going to cause us to get through them. Blaming somebody else, looking at somebody else, saying, "They caused my problem, it was their fault, da 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 da." You can live your whole life that way and miss the prosperity of God that's right in front of your face. Amen. But that day, 16 months after the fact, but that day, God gave me the ability to see and to release this man and to release all those circumstances to look and take ownership. Everybody say, take ownership. Take ownership of where my heart was. To take ownership of what was going on in my life, where my heart was. And listen to me, I'm convinced I could have gone from then until this day and never dealt with that and known a whole lot about the kingdom of God but never entered into it. And never entered into it. I could have known a whole lot about the kingdom of God. But see, if we want to prosper in our lives, we need to get brutally honest with ourselves. Say amen, somebody. Amen. People are afraid sometimes to be brutally honest with themselves. One of the things that I learned in that time was that I could not. I was trusting more in man than I was in God. I made it a point in my life at that point that I would never do that. That I would never look to man again. Sylvia told me something one time. She said her dad was a pastor, her brother was a pastor, and she said that, they were a long line of ministry people and stuff, but she said they had always had a saying in their family. Somebody that's really called of God will always go through their Gethsemane experience. And that Gethsemane experience is where you say, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, what you will. What is your will?" And see, it's so easy to trust in a man and to blame a man and look to a man and say, "Well, if dot, 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 dot." No, no. Nope. Everybody say no.
No.
Because see, our prosperity is going to come when we're brutally honest. And I'm not talking about, listen, it may mean financial prosperity, but that is such a small part of what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about prospering in our lives. Now, the wicked can prosper, listen to me now, even knowing about how the kingdom of God works, and even sometimes working the principles of the kingdom of God.
Yes, they can.
Boy, it's quiet in here. Turn over to Psalm 73. Let's look at this. Everybody say this out loud. No curse,
no curse
can come on me.
Come on me.
Say it again. No curse
can come on me.
I'm telling you, even in the roughest times of my life, I've never been cursed since I've known Jesus.
That's true.
Amen. Amen. Even in the hardest times of our lives, He's there. Well, I tell you, I'm about to shout. He is there. I'm telling you, even in the hardest times of our lives, He is there. Look at this. I just love this. Look at Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, what is he saying? It's more than just, you know, anybody can walk in the sanctuary. What he's saying is, when I walked in and I began to understand some things about the truth of God, then I understood the end of the prosperity of the wicked. He said, then I understood that this is more than money. This is more than silver and gold. This is more than possessions. This is more, there is more to this life than the stuff that we can acquire. There is something about this that is a depth, there is a depth to this that the blessing of God is so much more encompassing than just stuff. It's about heart. It's about your family. It's about raising children. It's about peace. It's about loving. It's about integrity. It's about simpleness, being simple, being thankful. You see what I'm saying? He said, I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked until I walked in fellowship with God. And when I began to really get true in my heart with God, I began to see their end. Now, see, here's the thing we want to grasp. We want to get a hold of this about prosperity and our soul prospering. God wants you to prosper. Can you say amen? Didn't he say that in his word? He says, beloved, I desire above all things. As a matter of fact, let's look at that scripture. I don't want to go over to 3 John just a minute. I want you to see this. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Yeah, it sure would. Thank you, Jesus. Let me get there with you. Third John. Verse 2. Now, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, I want you to notice he's saying above all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
Now, all things means all things. I wish above all things that you prosper. Now, we need to get, see, I want you to get that settled in your heart. That God wants you to prosper and to be in health. But we have to understand that prosperity is, that prosperity that he's talking about depends on something. It's not just God willing it to happen. It depends on our soul prospering. Amen. And what he's meaning there is that we begin to understand and walk in this prosperity the way God intended for us to, the way God's plan intended for it to be. There's one thing about when you understand, one of the things that will be real evident in all of our hearts, and I think it is here. I'm blessed and we're blessed, and I'm just saying this because I think it needs to be said. But to all of us, one of the very first fruits of doing this God's way is generosity. Yes, you'll recognize that we recognize that we are only vessels, and this flows through our lives. God doesn't mind our ditch, so to speak, being watered as it flows through, but he doesn't want us to be a people that block and lock this up. Exactly. You see what I'm saying? One of the first signs of your soul being prosperous is you recognize, I can be generous. I can be generous with my time. I can be generous with my resources. I can be generous with my love. I can be generous in my life. That's one of the very first signs of a prosperous soul is generosity. Okay, are you with me now? But now, that's not the only thing, but I'm just saying that's one of the first things that you'll begin to see generosity in your life. There's a lot of other things in regard to the prosperity of the soul, and that we could teach on that for a long time. But the thing that I want you to gain tonight is I want you to grasp that the wicked, you never need to feel like you are an isolated child because you see someone else have something that you don't have. And I am convinced that the devil tries to throw curves our way when we, and the world puts pressure on us to think that we just don't quite measure up. We're just not quite there. And everybody say, I'm in him.
I'm in him.
I'm there. See, that's our there. The word says that in him we live and move and have our being. And when we are satisfied with being in him, the prosperity of the soul begins to happen in ways that, you know, when we quit comparing ourselves, quit looking at other people, quit thinking about them, and start thinking about our connection with God and what that connection brings forth in our soul, then prosperity begins in our life. Now, turn over to Galatians just a minute. Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you something here. How many of you know that Abraham is the father of our faith? Did you know that?
Yes.
Does anybody not know that? Do you know that? Do I need to go over that? Abraham is the father of our faith. Not only is Abraham the father of our faith, but Abraham is really the father of righteousness. And when you think about righteousness, you think, okay, righteousness, what does that have to do with prosperity? Well, the word righteous actually means, if you one translation, means as it should be. Everybody say, as it should be. Now, I can tell you the way it should be for us is the way it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. And when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, the Bible says that there was gold laying around on the ground, and it was good gold.
Yes, it was.
It was good gold. To me, just about any gold would be good. But the Bible says that gold was very good gold. And it was just laying around on the ground where the rivers met. I'm not going to go back and read that for the sake of time. But we know that Adam and Eve messed up. They made a mistake. Then God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, if you will follow me, if you'll follow me and believe what I'm telling you, then I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing.
Amen.
And then I think it's in Genesis 12 that it says Abraham was exceedingly rich in cattle, in sheep, in gold, in silver.
Yeah.
It didn't say he was just a little bit rich. It says he was exceedingly rich, even to the point that at one point when the kings, you know, took Lot captive, the scripture says that Abraham had 317 hired servants, 317 people. Can you imagine feeding 317 people every day? I mean, the guy had to have some good stuff. I mean, just think about feeding 317 people every day. So God had taken Abraham from being impoverished to a place where Abraham was very rich. Very rich. Now, let me make a statement here to you, and I want y'all to hang on to this with everything you got, okay? I'm going to make a statement here. Oh, Jesus. Okay. Abraham could not be cursed. I know this might sound strange to you, but I want you to think about this with me. The reason Abraham could not be cursed is because he was not under the law. Amen. The law had not been given. Yeah. He was operating under the blessing that God had put on him. I mean, he made some big mistakes too, didn't he? I mean, he and Hagar had a child. He had a lot, he had some other wives after Sarah. He had, he wanted to give Sarah over to the king of Egypt. He did. He said that she was not his wife. And I mean, he made some big mistakes. But the thing that I want you to see here is, even though he made mistakes, he was the father of faith in regard to what he believed. He wasn't the father of faith in regard to his perfect conduct. He was the father of faith in regard to what he believed. And let me tell you something. He raised up his hands to those kings of Lot that were very rich. And he did not look upon the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I raise up my hand and I'm going to testify to you. You're not going to give me anything because you're not going to say you made me rich. God made me rich. You see what I'm saying? Where does that type of confidence come from? Because he made mistakes. That confidence came from knowing the covenant agreement that he had with God. You remember he walked through those animals that were cut in half, and I'm convinced that when he walked through there, when they made those covenants, they walked through those animal halves, and they walked in a figure eight. The figure eight meaning that it was a continual blessing. You know, if you look at eight never stops. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? Can you imagine the blood that could have been on his feet while he was walking through those animals that had been cut in half, that God cut in half for him? And the scripture says the crows came, the birds came, and he had to take a stick and beat them off, away. I think that's a type and a shadow of stuff, but we had some birds build a nest out here under the awning, and me and Wayne had to get sticks and run them away. How many of you know you're more valuable than birds, right? I hated to run those birds away. It just broke my heart. But I just didn't want you coming through and getting bird poop on your head. Amen? I felt so sorry. You know, Wayne took hose and washed them out yesterday. And we thought surely the mother would just come and get them out, you know. But bless her heart, she was ignorant. Because she was going bye-bye today, right? I mean, they were going out of there today. But Abraham, shoot, got those birds away because, listen, the vultures are going to come and consume the covenant promise. And the scripture says he shoot them away. Amen. The scripture, and that's, I think that's a type in the shadow of, listen, don't embrace the curse.
But we also have to guard the covenant.
Yeah, amen. Believe that this covenant and guard this covenant in our hearts. See, notice here what it says in Galatians chapter 3. I love this. Look, verse 10. See, what am I saying here, guys? We are not going to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Listen, our prosperity is not like the prosperity of the wicked.
That's true.
We've got to have a different mindset about the way prosperity works in regard to the kingdom of God. We have vision, we have dreams, we have plans and purposes that God has for our life. We are walking out the plan of God. We are not just fulfilling something. This is an eternal destiny, an eternal plan, purpose of God that we are fulfilling in our lives. And Manor Ranch, you know, when you have a vision from God, it is an eternal destiny. You can't look at the kingdom of God and the prosperity in the kingdom of God the same way you're looking at something in the world. You just can't do that. And that's the point I want to make. I don't want us to ever be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Because their prosperity, we know the end of it when we come into the fellowship of the Father.
Amen.
When we come into the sanctuary of God. And I think a lot of times we're under that pressure. I think the world wants us to put us under pressure to think that somehow or another our God's forsaken us. Well, I'm telling you, He's not forsaken us. He is good to us. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I said, I'm so thankful. I tell you, I'm thankful for what God has done. But notice what it says in Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Remember, the law was not given until after Abraham. So Abraham could not be under the curse because he was not operating under the works of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law. Let's see, I lost my place there. Where was it? Oh, verse 11, yeah. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Look at verse 13 now. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through the promise, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now listen, I want you to get this now. I want you, y'all going to have to get this. God help me to get this over to you. No more than Abraham could operate under the curse, we can't operate under the curse. Why? We are the seed of Abraham. Look what verse 29 says. Galatians 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everybody say, I'm Abraham's seed.
I'm Abraham's seed.
Do you see, if we believe that we are in Christ, we have been redeemed from the curse. And I'm telling you something, poverty is under that curse.
Yes, it is.
We are redeemed from the curse. And I want to show some ways that you, I want to give you some ways in closing here that you know you will never be cursed. Everybody say, I'm not cursed.
I'm not cursed.
Now, the Bible didn't say we wouldn't have tests and trials. But just because you have a trial or a test, it doesn't mean you're cursed. I'm telling you, if we die, we are not cursed.
Amen.
You cannot curse what God has blessed.
Amen.
We are blessed.
Yes, we are.
And if we could understand the whole reason that the curse came into the earth was because Adam's transgression and then man's inability to keep the law, but then Jesus came and redeemed us from both of those. He calls us to be born again, new creatures in Christ, and then calls us to have the blessing of Abraham upon us. And the Word says that if Christ has redeemed us, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is poverty, sickness, disease, it's spiritual death. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's got everything listed there under the curse of the law. And then some. And it even says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, every sickness and disease that's not even written in this book is under that curse. So if something new pops up, it's under the curse. But thank God we've been redeemed from the curse. Thank God we've been redeemed from the curse. You say, well Pastor Ron, I know this person. Well, you know, I know a lot of people. Seen a lot of things happen. And I'm not so naive that you stick your head in the sand and you don't recognize things happen. How many of you recognize things happen? Stuff happens, but things happen in life. But we can't base the reality of the Word of God on an experience, on someone's experience. Because I know just in the new birth reality of being the righteousness of God, We fail in the full strength and the bloom of that. We fail in walking that out the way we should. Would you? I mean, I don't want us to agree that we will, but you understand we do fail in that. But it doesn't mean that the righteousness of God or the blood hasn't been shed for us. It doesn't mean that God is not at peace with us. It doesn't mean, you know, if every person in the world ended up going to hell, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die and was raised from the dead so that they could be born again. Do you see what I'm saying here? Now, let me give you these and we'll try to close with this. How do you know you're never under the curse? Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." You can't live in him and be under the curse, and we live in him. You're hidden in Christ. It's no longer you that lives. It's Christ that lives on the inside of you. Amen. We live in him. We're in him. He's like, "Well, Pastor Ron, this bad thing happened." Listen. God never promised that bad things wouldn't happen. It's not that bad things happen. It's what we do when they do happen. How do we, what is our belief system? How are we looking at it? Are we saying that God's cursing us? Are we saying we're under the curse? Are we standing in faith and saying, "God, I believe you are good no matter what. You're a good God." Can you see that? See, I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is different. This is way different. This is almost peculiar in comparison to the prosperity of the wicked. You understand what I'm saying? The prosperity of the wicked is work and get it till you die. That's not the way we live. We live under the blessing of God, the grace of God, the rest of God, the peace of God. Listen to me. Even in persecution, when Nero persecuted the Christians and took them and put them on stakes and tarred them down and lit them, while he was having orgies in his gardens and used Christian human torches, they were still thanking and praising God. Amen. Folks, let me tell you something. That's when you know you're blessed. That's when you can rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know I took that a long way there, but I'm trying to get you to see our prosperity is not like the prosperity of the wicked, and don't ever base your life thinking that you're not prosperous. I'm telling you, if you are in Jesus, you're blessed. Amen. You are, look what it says here in number two. Look what it says. Number one is you're hidden in Christ. Number two is you are Christ's possession. We are his possession. Look what it says in Galatians 3:29 again there. And if you be Christ, everybody say, "I'm Christ." That means you're his possession. We are his possession. You know, the scripture says we were bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. You see, you're a possession of his. Now, let me tell you something here. You know, I could give you everything I've got. I mean, I don't have that much, but I could give you everything I've got. But you know what? There was no amount of gold or silver on this earth that could redeem you. You are too valuable for that. God shed his blood to redeem us. Hallelujah. I mean, think about that. Folks, think about that. And then we get all bent out of shape about money. My Lord. I mean, there wasn't enough gold pile that could pile up on this earth that would purchase us. That's how valuable we are to God. Man, oh man, this is good stuff. I'm preaching myself happy. Everybody say, "I am Christ's possession." And then number three in Psalm 73:23, it says, I'm not going to go back and read that for the sake of time, but it says, we are continually with God. Hebrews puts it to us this way: he will never leave you nor forsake you. We are held up by his righteous gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way: he who knew no sin hath been made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Guide or directed with God's counsel. John 14 says this way, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, will lead and guide you into all truth. Glory to God. Are y'all getting hold of this? Man, this is good stuff. And then he says in the Psalms, he says, when over in Psalm 73, he says, God has done this. He's never going to leave me. He's going to guide and direct me in all His counsel. I am His possession. And then he says, when it's all said and done, and I take my last breath, He's going to receive me up into glory. I mean, can you all see how blessed we are? I mean, think about it. I mean, just think about the blessing of God. And I just want to encourage you. There is no way we can compare what I just shared with you in comparison to the prosperity of the wicked. I think God wants to change our minds and begin to have our souls to change so that He can really add to us even more. He wants us to see that. Amen. I know I got happy tonight and didn't give you all much a chance to talk, but praise God. I'm never going to stop talking about the vision. I'm never going to stop talking about it. Amen. As a matter of fact, Sunday, we're going to have Vision Sunday. I'm going to put it out just as plain as I can so that you can grasp what the vision of this church is. Vision Sunday. We're going to talk about it. We're going to have a good time Sunday. Amen. And I want you, listen, not just this church now, not just Living Hope Church. Listen, I want you to have a vision for your family. You know, when Beth and I got married and we had so much in common about, and I'm trying to close with this. But we had so much in common about what we wanted as a family. Even as just young married couple, what we wanted and how we wanted our children to be raised. And we made a commitment to each other that if we had to eat cornbread and beans. Now, I know a lot of people can't do this, so please don't be under pressure if you weren't able to do it. We just decided, didn't matter what, that if we had, and we did, we did eat a lot of cornbread and beans. But we made up our minds that we wanted her to be with our children until they started school. And we just decided whatever it took. See, that was a vision. You see what I'm saying? That was a vision for our family. And I would encourage you, wherever your family is, have a vision for your family. Have a vision for your business. Have a vision and never quit talking about your vision. Keep your vision out in front of you because that vision will attract the provision that you need for it to be fulfilled. You know, a good, godly, moral vision. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about something crazy. I'm just talking about having a good vision for your life. Keep that vision out in front of you. I'm telling you, God, that blessing, He's wanting that blessing to work more than we ever dreamed it could. Amen. Stand up. We're out of time. Glory to God.